Happy Sabbath, brethren. Amen. All right, so let's start right away in our teaching in the book of Acts. Hopefully my voice will continue. Seems like it's doing fine. So we saw in Acts chapter 20, we did from, I believe, verse 12 to 24, and we read in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the sovereign Yeshua to testify to the gospel of the grace of Elohim." Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and your mercies. I ask you, dear Father, to guide us today as we go through your word as recorded in the book of Acts chapter 20. I pray, help me to understand what it is you want me to see and share with the brethren, and grant all of us, the ability to see what you and understand what you want to be understood. Oh, Father, you do not teach us in vain. You teach us to do. Your Holy Son, he taught, he actually did, and he began to teach. We are to, as we learn, we are to do, and we are to teach always. Also, help us to be of that mindset, that we're not just looking through the scriptures in vain, just, but let us see the message, and let's do what it says. Thank you, dear Father. In your name, name of your Son, name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. What is Paul speaking about? None of these things move me. Verse 22 tells us, "And see, and behold, notice, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Verse 23, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." And so he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." So accomplish the work, not with murmuring, not with strife, not with any negativity, but with joy, that I may finish. And how will he accomplish this? By not counting his life dear to himself. Remembering the teaching of Yeshua that says, he who loses his life will gain it, right? So that's the same understanding here, because he has the faith, he has the right understanding that he's serving a beneficent Elohim, and Elohim will keep him, preserve him, no matter what happens. So he does not count his life dear to him. Why? So that he may finish the race with joy, not with regret, not with failure. And what else? The race. There's the race, there's also the ministry, and, he says, and the ministry which I receive. I can't say for sure, but just looking at this text, race, he wants to finish the race, and then he wants to finish the ministry. As I said, the sovereign Yeshua, it's recorded of him that he was doing, and he taught. So there's a personal life, and there's what we do for others. So I gather, and if I'm not correct on this, I'm hoping as we continue through this, it'll make more sense. But so far, I believe the race here is his personal life, is his salvation, that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry. And the ministry is as a saved person, what he does for Elohim in Messiah. So he wants to succeed in his personal life for salvation with joy, the race, and he wants to accomplish his ministry, his work for Elohim, with joy as well, and it's implied, and the ministry, which I receive from the sovereign Yeshua. Where did he get his ministry? Did he go to seminary? Did someone send him out? No. He received his ministry from the sovereign Yeshua, the Kurios Yeshua, the supreme Yeshua. That's where he got his ministry. It's not something he made up himself from personal desires or whatever. Far from it. Far from that. It's the foreordained works that Yeshua had prescribed for his people to do. We don't do different things. No, really. We all do the same thing. Just some of us do it to different degrees. Some do more, some do a little less, according to the measure of the talent or the money that, spiritually speaking, that Yeshua gives. Those who have one, he expects to get at least one back. If he gives you five, he expects to get at least five back, and ten, and so on, right? That's the idea. That's the ministry. But where do you work? In the field? In whose field? In Messiah's field? We don't create our own ministries, and this is what in my efforts to help unite, I've come to see how ministries have become a dividing point in the body, a big dividing point in the body. How everyone will go about their own little ministries there, and then they abandon groups of people for no reason. They just abandon them, quote unquote, to go do their own ministry. Is Yeshua divided? No, it's one field. You don't invent, and then you see them isolated here, isolated there, isolated here. That's not how it's supposed to be. We saw in the past how Philip, he was, again, selected because he's a good example of ministry and the flexibility we must have in serving. What was his job? To be a deacon. To tend to the needs, the physical needs, or emotional, whatever needs of the people, particularly the Grecian or Hellenist Jews or Hellenist believers, the Grecian believers. But then we find, under the persecution, he goes preaching too. He didn't say, well, no, that's not my job. My job is not to preach. My job is just to tend tables. That was why I was selected, because the apostles, their job was this, and my job, I'm not preaching. No, I'm not doing that. Bring me table, pans, and pots, or bring me some poor people. I'll help them, but I'm not preaching. Did he say that? Of course not. He preached mightily, and the power of the Spirit worked wonders. Great signs were done through him. Okay, so the ministry is not something now we start dissecting and say, well, this is what I'm doing. No, the ministry is the field. It's Yeshua's field that we work. All of us should be working to bring people into the body of Messiah. Whoever wills, that's the ministry. Let's move on from here. So I received from the Lord, the sovereign Yeshua, to testify to the gospel of the grace of Elohim, as we said. Notice, he's testifying, he's not just teaching. He didn't turn to, let me turn to Genesis, or let me turn to this. It's not that, of course he used the scriptures, but the point is he is testifying. He is not teaching about something outside of himself, outside of personal experience and knowledge. We must have that personal experience and knowledge when we share. It's not throwing verses here and there. And unfortunately, I notice when people do that, oftentimes they're sending out the message out of context. Out of context, and it makes no sense. It becomes a cacophony of words, which makes no sense. And the sad thing is, the scoffers, the unbelievers, they blaspheme on account of that. We don't want to be part of that. We want to be circumspect in our ministry. Make sure we understand the word before we try to share it. Make sure we really understand and share it. Testify to the gospel of the grace of the... Keep that word, gospel of the grace of Elohim. The grace. The grace, people today, for some years now, grace is just means unmerited pardon. But that's just partially true. Grace in general means gift. And some of you are experts in the better experts in the language. I know, correct me if I'm wrong. Add to it if you like at the end. Grace is more than just unmerited pardon. It's unmerited favor. It's much more broad. But it will include this. The knowledge to repent and the power to overcome sin. It's a gift from Elohim. He doesn't just forgive you and that's it. No. He forgives you, then he enables you to overcome that sin so you don't repeat it over and over. And that only comes by the power of the Spirit. And he gives his Spirit to those who really want to do what's right. Not those who are just picking here and there what they think is right, what they like, or what they don't like. No, those who want to do what is right in his sight are those whom his Spirit enables to overcome sin. To testify to the gospel of the grace of Elohim, gospel, the good news. What we'll see a little bit more of the good news. Some people think the good news is just what is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, that we preach Messiah crucified, and that's it. No, that's taking it out of context. Just like they take out of context where the one apostle would say, henceforth we're going to the Gentiles. And so some would preach, hey, you see, the disciples don't bother themselves with the Jews anymore. That's false. That's out of context. Because we know in every place they went, as I said, many as we've seen actually, they always went to preach to the Jews, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And they receive the Jews who believe, and they receive the Gentiles who believe. They stay away from the Jews that don't believe, and they stay away from the Jews that, from the Gentiles that don't believe. That's how it is. But they minister to all. Verse 25. Let's read to the end, and then we'll touch base. So indeed now, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of Elohim, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of Elohim. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the congregation of Elohim, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to Elohim and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And now, brethren, I commend you to Elohim and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the sovereign, Yeshua, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Wow. Let's go and review from verse 25. So, in verse 25, he says, indeed, certainly, in action, in evidence. Now, I know that you all, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching will see my face no more. And that's what they sorrowed most over all. The deep relationship that existed between the brethren, the caring relationship, we don't see that very much anymore. We see a very apathetic, to say how brethren relate with it. It's, hi, how are you doing, and so on. There's no real deep love like this. It's because they don't serve together. You see, the love will never grow unless you serve together. Like I taught my daughter, good relationships of any type are based on activities or a purpose that is of importance. If your relationship is based on something that is important, the relationship will last. And as you serve for that great purpose, you will come to love each other. That's how it works, because it's not an emotional thing. It doesn't start off with the emotions. Yes, the emotions do get involved. Obviously, we see that in verse 38, they sorrowed. Paul cried. But that the emotion will follow the behavior. It's not trying to feel first. No. If we serve together in that unity, when we put our hands together, put our heads together, put our minds together to do a work for Elohim, especially on a regular basis, on a committed basis, watch, the love will grow. This even happens for the people of the world, because that's how Elohim made us. That's why when you see even people of the world, when they're committed to doing something, they become attached to each other, because they have that greater purpose that they're working towards. We have to make sure that we understand that. If we're divided, the love of Elohim will not manifest in this way. And it doesn't. I've yet to see brethren crying over each other like this at all. But that's the behavior and mindset of the true servants of Elohim. The true servants of Elohim are not apathetic. They are not unfeeling. So indeed I know, for you will see my face no more. But as I've gone all of you that I've gone preaching the kingdom of Elohim. Remember he said to testify of the gospel of the grace of Elohim? Now he also mentions gone preaching the kingdom of Elohim. Because, brethren, the gospel is all-inclusive in the preaching of the kingdom of Elohim. It's contextual. Some people may need more or less. Some people may not need to know. Some people may need to be taught more or less. In general, the Jews, or most Jews, just needed to repent, go back to obedience, and know that Yeshua is the Savior, and to put their trust in Him. But Gentiles had to learn that there is one Elohim. They had to learn to obey His will. They had to know that He is in charge. You know, so it depends in the context of who your listeners are. But the gospel is not just Messiah crucified. No, that's part of it, because of course not. Because before Yeshua was crucified, He was preaching the gospel. And He did not mention anything about His crucifixion or death, His suffering, until towards the end of His ministry. So that's to show you He was preaching another aspect, another part of the gospel. Now, once he suffered, died, and rose again, it of course became part of it, became a revelation of more about the gospel, because the gospel is what Elohim is doing. The kingdom of Elohim is what Elohim is doing. And that's what we proclaim. We need to be able to testify and proclaim what Elohim has been doing, is doing, and will do. That's the kingdom of Elohim. He's in charge. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why does he say it? Because he did the work of preaching, of testifying of the gospel, the grace of God, of preaching the kingdom of Elohim. That's why. He made sure they had this information. His job is not to push and coerce in any way, but to make everyone know so they can make what? An informed decision. That's why. We don't coerce. We don't put guilt trips on people necessarily. Sometimes it's necessary, yes. But we want to make sure they have that full information. That's our job. No matter if we're deacons, whatever our personal likes, the preaching of the gospel is it. For all of us, male and female, we need to preach that gospel of the kingdom. Then anything else we have an affinity for, a life for, we can do too. It's not that we're not free to do that, you know, but the preaching of the gospel must be a constant thing that we bombard the airwaves with. Therefore, I am innocent of the blood of all. So unless we do this, we are not innocent of the blood. And Elohim will require from us the blood of our neighbors, the blood of the stranger, the blood of all that we could have influenced with the gospel but made no effort to or got discouraged. We shouldn't. The gospel is not something you get discouraged about. The gospel is not the preaching of the kingdom, the gospel of grace, the crucifixion of the Messiah, the resurrection. These are not things that we are to be tired of doing, because it's not a matter of numbers. It's not a matter of converting souls, of saving souls, as some would say. No, that's not our job. Our job is to make it known and keep making it known. The increase is of Elohim. In some generations, there are multitudes of people come to believe. In some generations, very few. Very few. In Noah's generation, it was just 8 out of potential millions of people. Could you get that? Only 8. That was it. So we have to understand, it's not a number. You can't get discouraged if you preach and nothing happens. No. You do not. It's not a numbers game. Our job is to testify. That's what you should, to proclaim it as a witness to them. Look, I've told you. Look, I've told you, my hands are clean. That's really it. And we make sure we finish our personal race. And our job is we try to help as many win their race. We help each other, all those who are willing. But we should never stop preaching the gospel. Not to the same person, obviously, but to whoever we meet, as long as they're willing to hear. Let's move on. For I have not shown to declare to you the whole counsel of Elohim. You've heard me say this a lot. That when we read the scriptures, we just can't isolate a text here and isolate a word and try to make an entire sentence fit a word. Because there are many words that form a sentence. So we need to look at the whole counsel of Elohim in the entire, in all that he has revealed about a matter before we try to teach it. If we haven't, we shouldn't be teaching it. Rather, we need to work hard to go from A to Z, Genesis to Revelations, to see what's the counsel of Elohim. You're trying to teach someone about marriage. You don't just isolate one point. You got to look from Genesis to Revelation and understand what's the whole counsel of Elohim on this topic, on that topic. So, whole counsel of Elohim. So when people tell you, oh, no, it's just about Messiah being crucified, they're missing the boat. They're missing the point. That's an example of isolating a text to make a point, which is wrong. Because testifying of the gospel of the grace of Elohim, preaching of the kingdom, Messiah crucified, all part of the big preaching of the kingdom or the gospel. They're one and the same thing. For I've not shunned. How many of us have shunned to declare the word of Elohim? Because we feel, well, this is my purpose. You know, my purpose is, no, it's not our purpose. It's his purpose. His purpose. For I have, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Pay attention to yourself and to those with you. You cannot have an uncaring attitude about the flock. It's what they're doing. Well, you know, nobody's going to listen. No, we have to keep preaching. We have to keep calling. Like me, I know 100%, and I do not make apologies, that the priorities for Elohim's people that are scattered is to unite. Once the body is united, then everything, he will cause everything to fall into place. People are trying to put a cart before the horse. They're trying to talk about other things when the house is broken. And I said, don't try to bring furniture in your house when the roof is leaking and the floor is cracked open. The windows are broken, the doors, the walls are cracked or broken. It's useless. That's the condition of the body now. We need to fix that. And those of us that have the knowledge that Elohim has been teaching us over the years, his word, we have to understand it's not in vain that all those years you've been learning the word. It's for a time like this. It's always been from generation to generation. Look through the scriptures. You will see that Elohim will find those that are serious about the word. That know his whole counsel and are seeking his entire counsel, not isolating texts for personal gratification or personal agendas, taking them out of context, but taking the whole counsel of Elohim to show his true purpose and true will. So in this generation, his will is that we, those of us who know, those of us who have been studying, those of us who know, get together to get the body of Messiah back. And you know who the body of Messiah is going is? Who the united body of Messiah is going to be? Whoever wills, whoever joins, whether it's millions or whether it's just eight. But we need to do the job first and see what the harvest is. We can't be discouraged without first putting our hands. Let's come together, put our hands to the plow, do the work, and see what harvest Elohim will give us. So take heed to yourselves, take heed to your personal race, and take heed to your ministry of the flock. I'm adding that because it's connected to where he says in verse 24, I may finish my race and the ministry. That's his life, his work. Now it's the leader's work. I'm sorry, the leader's personal lives. Take heed to yourselves. And their ministry, the flock. Remember, he had called all the elders of Ephesus. Remember in verse 17. At the Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the ecclesia, of the congregation. He calls, he's speaking to the leaders. That's why we have to understand the context. He's speaking to the leaders of the flock. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who made them overseers? Did Paul say, well, I like your beard. You have a really nice long beard. I think you're going to be so-and-so, and, you know, a little short, so you'll be the deacon. No, you didn't do anything like that. It's by the Spirit. By the Spirit. And it continues to be. And if we must elect someone for something, and we don't hear from the Spirit, we have the Word to go by to see if there's anything in the Word that can direct us. If there's nothing in the Word that can direct us specifically, what do we do? We cast a lot, just as the apostles did in selecting Matthias to replace Judas. As our brother did the teaching of in the lot, we know that the lot is how decisions are made for everything. When the Spirit doesn't speak directly, or when there's not a specific counsel in the Word. But there is a counsel in the Word. That's where we learn about casting of lots. So the Spirit made them overseers, not men, not seminaries. They're not self-appointed. The Ruach HaKodesh made you overseers. To do what? To shepherd the congregation of Elohim, not to lord over them, not to be their masters, not to be their bosses or controllers, but to shepherd them, to guide them to pastures of water, to comfort, to safety, to health, to all good things in Elohim, to shepherd the congregation of Elohim. Here's that word. This is who we are, brethren. This is who we must be. This is who we identify. This is our identity. The congregation today, the religious people smirk and talk about, oh, people don't even know who they are. Well, guess what? Many believers have lost their identity long before the world did, because they cannot even identify themselves with the congregation of Elohim. What a glorious name Elohim has given us. His congregation, his organization, to shepherd the ecclesia, the adat, the congregation of Elohim, which he purchased with his own blood. The congregation of Elohim is purchased with his own blood. So all this stuff about, I'm going to have my own ministry here, my own ministry there, that's not from Elohim. If you look at the works of those things, they're divisive. None of them want to work together. How do I know? Because I've tried. Do you know that before Elohim moved me to do this, I had to go through the process of trying to find someone who I could unite with? Do you know how many brethren did not want to unite? Yeah. It's the congregation of them is it. Not what Brother Jackson is doing, but what Yeshua is doing. What he's doing through you and through all who love him. That's the congregation of Elohim. Those of us who love him, we are the congregation of Elohim. Let's do our job. Let's share the whole counsel. For he purchased this organization with his own blood. He bought it. He paid for it. Paid for it. Prayed who, you might ask? Actually, it's the adversary, in a way. See, because all are under his sway, but by his blood he paid for us, so now the adversary has no more claim on us. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. After my departure, what departure? His death? No. They will see my face no more again. He's leaving them. So it won't be too long after Paul goes to Jerusalem, this would happen. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's sad. Also, from among yourselves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. If you remember some months ago, I did this teaching on, I think I called it the workmanship. And part of that included the history of how the congregation fell apart. You see it here. The divisive teachings. People from the outside coming in. Wolves, that means these are attacks, physical attacks, as well as potentially doctrinal things. But doctrinal perversion will happen from among yourselves, is also from among yourselves. Men will rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Keeps happening today. This ministry, that ministry, this ministry, and they're dividing people here and there. And one ministry, quote-unquote, leader, will not work together with the other. Because it's really a business. You'll see at the web pages or the Facebook or media, you'll see PayPal or whatever at the end, at the bottom. It's sad. Making merchandise of the gospel, of the servants of Elohim. They're speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. So, it doesn't mean they're necessarily going to succeed, brethren. He's letting them know what's going to happen. It's a warning. Be on guard that you're going to be under attack physically as well as spiritually. So he says, therefore, watch. What's the point of watching if it's going to happen and they're hopeless? No, they're not hopeless. He's telling them in advance prophetically. Like Brother Fitz would say, the apostles were prophets and more. They really were. They were equipped to do all things for Elohim. So he easily prophesied this without any difficulty. For I know, he says, not I think, for I know that after my departure, savage wolves, I know that some among you will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples, divide the body. That should never happen. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Remember the cause of his tears. Verse 19 tells us, serving the Sovereign, the Kurios, with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me. Why? Why? By the plotting of the Yehudim. And of course, the Yehudim leaders who hated him. Chasing him here and there on his heels, wherever he went, so that he needed to use strategic means to keep himself and the body safe. Because he was the target. And so he didn't say, he didn't shrug a shoulder. No, he cried with tears because of their attacks, ceaseless attacks, persecuting his soul, persecuting his life. That's what they did to our brother Paul. So therefore, watch and remember that I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. night and day. But for us, you know, we do a little bit here and we want to give up. Let's strengthen ourselves. If we want to enter the kingdom, we have to pick up our cross. I'm not going to change the word. Cross, stake, I'm not going to get involved with that. Pick up your cross and follow me. You know, whether we say cross or stake, really? What does it matter? It's an instrument of death. Some people, oh, I don't wear a cross, and they wear a piece of stick on a chain as if it makes a difference. It's still an instrument of death. It's Yeshua who was on the cross that overcame death that's important. But bearing the cross is, or the execution stake, is to bear the troubles in life, to live a righteous life, being instrument of the other world. It's a world to come. Yes, it's a world to come, but it already exists. It's to come in the sense where it will come and eliminate this world, just like one nation can go to overcome another nation, but the other nation that's overcoming the other nation already exists. The kingdom of Elohim is all around, already exists. It's all encompassing. It's all encompassing. Good and evil. For it is written, the kingdom of Elohim is like a net that is drawn and pulled, and then the people sit and take what's good and take what's bad. That's the kingdom of Elohim. The good is the body of the Messiah. The bad are the scoffers, those who reject. That's the kingdom. But the congregation are those who believe. All in the kingdom of Elohim. So, now, brother, I commend you to Elohim and to the word of his grace. So now, I commend you to Elohim. Because he's leaving them. He's done. He's not leaving because, okay, it's time to move on. No. He's leaving. He's saying this because he's going to Jerusalem. And from that point on, whatever's going to happen, he'll never see them again. It's not a matter of, it's not like he's saying, well, you're mature now, so I could leave. That's not the case. There are people who think that. Discipleship never ends. The teaching really never ends. It's always growing. But here, he's commending them because he has to leave. And so he leaves them to Elohim and to the word of his grace. I didn't get a chance to look at this word for word. I don't know if it's logos. But in a sense, it's leaving them to Elohim and to the Messiah. Not just written texts. Especially these texts were not even written for them to have, right? So obviously, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is leaving them to the Logos, to the Devar, to Elohim, the invisible, and to Yeshua and the Spirit who will comfort them and keep them, to the word of his grace. To the devar of his gifts, of his givings, of his empowerment, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's not talking about the Torah. He's talking about leaving them in the hands in Elohim and in the hands of his Son. Because if it was for the Torah, then most of Israel should have been saved. Obviously, that's not the case. This is leaving them in Elohim and in the, you could say, the living word of his grace, which is Yeshua. And to give you an inheritance, because that is what can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Among all those who are sanctified. Excuse me about that. I have the sniffles. So those who are sanctified, those who are set apart, those who are purified, those who are being, that are successful in the faith, he will give you an inheritance among them all over the world. All the holy ones, all the Kadoshim from everywhere that have ever existed, not just in Jerusalem, not just in ancient Israel. There are holy ones all over the world. Noah was one of them. Abraham was one of them. And there were many others in different places. Elohim knows them. And through Messiah, through Elohim and the word of His grace, we can be a part of that. We are a part of that. I have coveted no, let me try to end. I have commanded no man silver. We know how He worked. He did, today we see again ministries where people are just asking for money. Asking for money. But He says, I coveted no one's silver, no one's gold, no one's clothing. Rather, He worked with His hands to provide for His own necessities, and guess what? For those with Him. That's leadership. That's a true servant of Elohim. We must not be deceived by those who are doing things differently today. When we do so, we become accomplices of evil. These false leaders today could not survive if we did not have people that are supposed to be of the faith, that are constantly supporting them in their falsehood. They're not even living right. I can't stress this again. The servant of Elohim must be flawless, if I may say. Must be flawless. Just like the priest could not have a broken nose, could not have any physical defect, the priest, the servants of Elohim shepherding the flock made by the Spirit, cannot have defects in their moral lives, in their spiritual lives. They must be the best examples of righteousness, of piety. They must be. If we're catering to people that are not that, then we're doing, we're dishonoring the congregation of Elohim, which Elohim purchased with Messiah, purchased with His own blood. We must stop supporting these people that are fleecing the flock, that are making merchandise of the people of Elohim. It's a shame. So He said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. Remember, to do and to teach. You see, He is a true teacher. Like, learn from the signs of. He labored like this that you must support the weak. It's not just teach it. Live it. Do it. So He does it. He teaches. He does it. He teaches it. And He says, you do this the same. You work so you can give to the poor. You work so you can be an example to the lazy. Right? And remember the words of the sovereign Yeshua. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's on us, the congregation of Elohim. We're givers. We don't ask anyone for money. And I think Elohim, and I pray it always will be, that we've been on for these many years, not once did we require money from anybody. Not once. And remember the words, it is better to give than to receive. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. Remember, with the elders right there. And they wept abundantly. That means uncontained. They wept. I'm sure their chests were hurting. And I don't know if you've ever wept heavily. That happens. They wept abundantly, freely, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. What love, what affection. Sorry most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. You could imagine. They were cherishing every moment with it. You see how they came to love this man? This servant of it, because he lived it. And they worked together. He would travel back and forth every once in a while, whenever he had the opportunity to visit them. He didn't isolate himself. So, brethren, I end here. So we see quickly how Paul speaks about the preaching of the kingdom, the testifying of the gospel of the grace, of the gifts, the giving of Elohim. He talks about how he taught them the whole counsel. He didn't hold back. He shared the whole truth with them. And as a result, he was innocent of any man's blood. And he warned them of the attacks that would come. And then he told them, look, you're in Elohim's hand. You are with the Messiah who is to make you a sanctified people among all those who are sanctified. And then he talks about his own reputation, his own example of piety, of working hard. And then he left. He went on. They accompanied him. He prayed with them. Prayer is very important. After all this word, he prayed. We don't know what he prayed. We don't have that record, at least not in this book. But he prayed with them. Prayer is very important. Prayer, again, brethren, is the connection between Elohim and us. Without prayer, we can read the book day and night. It's going to achieve nothing, because you have to be spiritually discerned to understand this book. Because it is written in such a way so that people, those scoffers and mockers, those who don't really care, will not understand it. But it's written so that those who love and work to know the truth will know it. And we are to be connected in Elohim to read this. So he prayed with them after his talk with them. And their response was to lovingly fall upon him, holding him, and kissing him, and sorrowing most of all because they know they would not see him again. And they led him to the ship. Every step of the way, they were together until it was impossible. Thank you for listening, brethren.